Revelation chapter 2 tonight in your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 2. I apologize for my voice. I'm doing the best I can. If I won't get too loud this evening, I could lose what I have left. So, I'm not sure who started the bug this time in our church, but whoever did, I appreciate it. Miss Beth did. Mrs. Porter did. The deacons, the deacons family always, yeah, you're immune to her. All right, you found Revelation chapter 2. I want to read verses 12 through 17, and then verse number 14 will be our text, kind of a launching point tonight. I want to just give you a thought tonight. I've been thinking a lot about our culture, our society, the direction of many churches. And my thought tonight is, my main push tonight is groomed for deception. And I want to talk to you tonight about some things I think the devil does to groom modern day people and modern day churches, excuse me, for the Antichrist. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Let's stand together. Brother Chris, come read for me, would you? Come read verses 12 and 17, please.
Chapter 2, 12 through 17?
Yeah, have a word of prayer, too.
All right. And the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." 17. And Lord God, I just want to thank you for gathering us all in your house, Lord. Be with Pastor as he preaches this scripture, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives. Be with Pastor's voice and be with his health, Lord God, that he be able to deliver this message. Lord, give him grace in this hour of need. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I think I got it all cleared out. Appreciate that. I want to focus tonight just for a moment, as a beginning point on verse number 14, as the angel of the Lord, as Jesus Christ, speaks to John and gives him this vision and tells him what to write to these churches. At Pergamos, he writes about the doctrine of Balaam. And you find here it says, verse number 14, "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." So in the church house, there was people that held this doctrine. The doctrine was, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, deep things sacrificed on idols and to commit fornication. So the doctrine of Balaam, that's what I want to look at tonight as a launching point to my thoughts a little bit about groom for deception. If you remember, Balaam was an Old Testament prophet, and he was actually, though there are some good things to say about him, he was a prophet for hire. He wasn't a good prophet, but he did some good things, and there's some things commendable about him. But he basically, we would say today, he was a liberal preacher. You know, he had some of the right things, but he was a liberal preacher. And he loved wealth. And so he was always looking for a way to gain a buck through serving God. And Balaam was hired by Balak. Balak was the king of the Moabites. Israel had left Egypt and it was coming to the promised land. And they had conquered many kingdoms along the way. They had just defeated the Amorites along the way and devastated them. And so now the Moabites and the Midianites, which were close together in proximity, were afraid. They were very discouraged that Israel would come in through their land and just wipe him out. And so Balak, the king of the Moabites, he calls for Balaam, this prophet, and says, hey, come over and see what these people are going to do to our country and our land and curse them for me. Well, Balaam, remember, Balaam didn't go right away. And he kind of fooled around there with them. And finally he was, you know, God said, don't go, don't go. And Balaam kept on asking and asking. God said, all right, finally, go ahead and go. But just, you can only prophesy what I put in your mouth. And of course, Balaam got on his donkey. And that donkey spoke to Balaam, you know. So, hey, if you don't think God can use it, God can use a donkey. And God can use anybody. And so, of course, Balaam goes. And three times Balak brings Balaam to a place to curse Israel. And three times Balaam blesses Israel. He can only say what God tells him to say. I'll give the guy credit for that. And so three times he blesses Israel and just drives Balak, the king of the Moabites, out of his mind. The guy just lost it, just was furious, and just really lost it, livid. And his short-term plan of dealing with Israel didn't work. And so as you study the scripture, connect some dots together, though it doesn't come out and say it plainly in the Old Testament, what happens is, in fact, let's turn there. Let's look at, hold your place, we'll probably won't come back to that, but look at Numbers 25. Back in the Old Testament, Numbers 25. Here's what Balaam did then. Now, don't get the names confused. Balak was king of the Moabites. He also seemed to protect the Midianites. And Balaam was a prophet for hire, a liberal prophet. And I will give him the credit. He did repeat what God told him to repeat and say, but he was also in it for the money and for the wealth and popularity. Balak's short-term plan of cursing Israel did not work because Balaam refused to do it. So Balaam taught a long-term plan. Look at Numbers 25, verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So here's basically what Balaam told Balak, king of the Moabites. He said this, you're never going to destroy Israel because God fights for Israel. And by the way, the heathen knew that. The heathen knew that there's no way we're going to destroy Israel because God fights against Israel's enemies. So we can't get God to leave Israel, but we can get Israel to leave God. And Balaam said this to Balak, if you'll just calm down and make them feel at ease in your presence, and if you'll just calm down and you'll just let your daughters and your sons intermingle with them, they will be by emotional ties and through influence and time, they'll marry, intermingle, and fornicate with your people, and they'll begin to serve your gods. And God will chasten Israel, and God will rebuke Israel, because they've turned against God. So listen, he said, you can't fight against God. The plan is to get them to leave God. God never will leave them, forsake them, but you can get them to leave God. And so, Satan was Balaam's teacher. And, you know, I believe that God will never forsake the church. In fact, Satan knows that. Matthew 16, 18, the Bible says, and I said to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan knows that he cannot fight against the church and win. Because Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. He's the foundation of the church, and the more the devil fights against the church, the more God fights for the church, and the more the church prospers. And so for Satan to have to win anything, he can't get God to forsake the church, but he can get the church to forsake God. You see, so Balaam taught Balak, hey, leave off this short-term plan. The short-term plan of getting God to curse Israel will never work. The long-term plan is get folks at ease, get them to leave God. And so I want to talk to you about some things that maybe... You know, I'm not a deep thinker. Some of you probably know that already. You know, I'm not a deep, profound thinker, professor kind of guy. But, you know, I, as you look at our culture, the devil has followed that plan for a long time. Let me give you a few thoughts about what I see, and then some principles on how to not be deceived. The devil's deception is a long-term agenda. The devil never, we oftentimes are short-sighted. That's sometimes our problem as people. We're short-sighted. What's in it for me today? Well, how can I benefit today? The devil doesn't think he doesn't think short-term. He thinks long-term. He works in a long-term span. And we don't get that sometimes. It's a long-term battle. So number one is this. Satan has attacked the believer's authority. Now we find that in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when the devil faced Adam and Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." He attacked the authority of God's word. And that's been his long-term plan for, and that's, by the way, that's his tactic ever since. He's used that same tactic over and over again. He's not deviating because it works. You know, if it works, why deviate? So it works. So he attacks the authority of God's word. Today in our modern society, there are over 400 English translations of the Bible. And I read that the most popular is the New Revised Standard Version. But if you read that version, it attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. It takes away the deity of Christ. It attacks the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so it pollutes the word of God. And so now, all of a sudden, in today's culture, our society, because the Bible has been attacked for so long, we have many people that believe this. It's okay for man to decide what the Bible says to match current culture. The Bible is supposed to change our culture. The Bible is supposed to change our standard and our rule of thumb and our conversation and our how we live. But now we live in a society where modern day religion says this. Listen, we decide what the Bible says about our culture. And our culture and our belief shapes the Bible, not the other way around. So the devil's got us thinking it's okay to get away from the King James Bible. It's okay to get whatever you want to use. It's okay. So he's attacked our authority. Number two, Satan has attacked the believer's identity. Attacked our identity. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this, verse 14 and 15. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he has called you to be holy," so be holy. Don't worry, you're fine. It says in 1 Peter 1, chapter 14, it says, "But as he hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation." Now listen, and now this point won't make me very popular, but I'm not here to be popular. That never has been my problem in my life, being popular. I've never been the popular kid. But the devil has attacked the Christians. Listen, we are identified by our conversation. There were conversation, not just by what we say, but how we live our life. The devil has attacked that, and so if you talk to the modern day Christians today, they have no problem with how they live. There's no changing. There's no outward conversion. And so it doesn't matter now if we blend into, you know, I really believe that the way we live our life should stick out from everybody else. Again, you don't have to like this or not. I'm not here for your approval. But I really believe that you should walk downtown, anywhere downtown, and stick out like a sore thumb that those people are different. They're Christians. And they do that by, God says in verse number 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That's to deal with our dress, our modesty, the way we conduct ourselves. It's fashioning. That fashioning deals with fashion. And so we let the world dictate our fashion when really we should be identified by our fashion. Let me tell you something. The other day, Jonas said, "Hey, Dad, look next door. There's Amish guys on the roof of our neighbor's house." I didn't know they were Amish by their fashion, by their dress. And I said, "Go out and say hi. They're probably your cousins, you know." So probably it's true. And so we live in a modern society where it doesn't matter what you believe, how you blend in, and to teach modesty is legalistic. It is not legalistic to teach modesty. Now, let me say this, you know, and there's a reason why the devil is fighting against modesty. To tear away the gender identification, tear away, you know, again, I believe that when you walk downtown, the people submit a point and say, "That's a believer by the way they dress." It's amazing that you can, you know, you can spot a Pentecostal from a mile away. But you can't spot a Baptist. You can't spot a Baptist. You can spot a Mennonite from 3 miles away. You can smell an Amish from 5 miles away. But you can, you shouldn't say that. Well, I guess I have the roots to say it, you know. But you can't spot a Baptist from across the street. And I really believe this, and you don't have to like it or not, but I believe that if you have a problem with modesty, you have a problem with authority. You have a problem with authority. And I'm gonna step across some, in the case of golden calves. I really believe that women should look like women, dressed like women. And I think, and by the way, I think that should be a dress. I personally, that should be a dress. And I really believe tonight that when a woman fights against wearing a dress, you know, here's And I'm not a woman, so I don't know. But here's my surmise. And I can be totally off base. And so if you want to, after the church, kill me if you want to. You know, if you want to. I believe a woman wears prayer pants for two reasons, majority of the time. Number one, to feel sexy. Number two, to feel powerful. Check out a young lady when she puts a pair of pants on. What's the first thing she looks at? How do I look? I've talked to several ladies that said this in the past. Pretty sure when I wore pants, I felt powerful. Why do you think a cross-dresser puts a dress on?
I don't know.
I don't know either. But to make him feel like a woman.
Come on now.
I'm saying, preacher, pants don't pertain to a man. What then pertains to a man then? We have nothing that pertains to us. If it's not the breeches that pertain to a man, what then pertains to a man? Nothing. And so the devil's attacked that. And so we're used, I'm not here to shoot at anybody tonight or make anybody, but think about it. Think about what the devil, his long-term plan. We have no problem now with any version of the Bible. Bring what you want to bring. We have no reason how you dress. Dress how you want to dress. But you let a man walk in here with a pair of pantyhose and a skirt on, it would drive some of you people out of your mind. If I walked here next Sunday in a pair of pantyhose and a skirt, you would usher me off the platform and kick me out of the parking lot.
Come on.
May I ask you what the difference is? What's the difference? But see, we're used to it. We've got, for so long, we've seen women in a pair of pants. The devil's got us used to it. That's what he wanted to do. To the point now where we even split the church about it. We'll leave churches because preacher preaches about wearing modesty. And again, my preacher used to preach and say, if you're wearing a pair of pants, you're a whore. Now, I don't believe that. Okay, I'm not going to preach that. But I really believe if you're not dressing modest, you check it out. And I'm not far from being wrong. Everyone that I know that does not dress modest has a problem with authority. It's an authority issue, submission issue. And so I'll leave that alone. I'll move on from there. But that's, I really believe, the devil has attacked our identity.
Yeah.
And you can't tell now, very few times can you tell, you're a Christian? You know, I think you teenage ladies and teenage young men, I look like Christians uptown.
Come on.
You know, walk around these tight blue jeans with holes all over the place.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Listen, if you're not selling anything, don't advertise it. You know, cover it up. Hey, God made you beautiful. I understand that. God made you wonderful. And a man's desire, God designed a man to desire the shape and the body of a woman. But that's for your husband alone. And to do anything short of that is that cheapen marriage and cheapen yourself. And so be modest. But the devil's taken away from that because he wants to bring everybody into this one big church. So he takes away all anything that can identify us and make us unique. And different. The next thing I think about and thought about is Satan has attacked the believer's heritage. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19, it says, verse 19, it says, speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make a melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Psalms 40, verse 3, the Bible says, he has put a new song in my mouth. The devil has attacked our hymns. Satan has attacked our hymns. He's attacked our music. He said our hymns are out of date and stale. They no longer minister to people. They're boring. There's nothing there. May I say to you that modern day worship music is vastly unscriptural. Not just because of the music itself, but because of the words in the music, the message. They see the devil has to get rid of the hymns because the hymns contain a lot of doctrine. The old timey hymns that you find in your book in front of you, there's a lot of doctrine in those hymns. And in modern day worship music, there's little or no doctrine. It's the same phrase 24 times over and over again. You know, and the hymns will aim for the spirit of a man, the soul of a man. Where the music aims for the flesh of a man. And so they've geared it now. But tell you something, years ago the preachers would preach against tongues, which they should have preached against tongues. Tongues is unscriptural. But they had this idea that tongues is going to unite the churches. You know what's going to unite the churches? Music. Music is one of the key factors of uniting churches today. The modern church, the emerging church, has been united by music because music entertains and draws the biggest crowds. You look at the two biggest things that draw crowds today in America is sports and music. and hundreds and thousands will go to a concert, and churches have shaped their services to resemble a concert with the lights and the bands and the loud beating music that ministers to the flesh, not the soul. So he's attacked our heritage. He's attacked our hymns. It's amazing how many churches are doing away with hymns and getting out screens and thinking he's all excuses. But we're listen, as long as I'm breathing, we're keeping hymns in the church. The old fashioned, the old hymns of the faith that promote Christ and promote being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and speak of His deity and His redemption and justification, that preach truth and minister to the spirit of man, not to the flesh of man. Satan has attacked the believer's methods. The Bible says to preach the word. Satan has attacked that. Satan now, you know, Satan's plan, you know, let me hear it, kicking the golden calf over. Satan has a plan with his bullying agenda. This bullying agenda came out about, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. We started hearing a lot about bullying. From the very get-go, I hated it. He said, "You for bullying?" I'm not for bullying. I don't think you should be a bully, nor should you tolerate bullies. But I'm not for the government telling us how to raise our kids or how to pick bullies. Here's why. And by the way, some of you bleeding hearts jumped on the bandwagon with that thing. So you're like, "Oh, bullying. Yeah, that's what we need. We need to get on that bandwagon, jump on the bandwagon, not bullying." But bullying wasn't the savior. This and this agenda, this anti-bullying agenda is not to save your children. It's to hinder the gospel. Now let me tell you something. A lot of folks jumped on that bandwagon like a Pied Piper leading a bunch of rats to wherever he led them. But we hear on CNN or Fox News like, "Well, that must be the thing. Well, let's go." Like a bunch of sheep to the slaughter. Listen, the bullying agenda is not to save your children. It's to hinder the gospel, to shut the preacher up. Because now all of a sudden the Bible is called hate speech. If you tell a sodomite, "Hey, your lifestyle is wrong. It's unscriptural. It's an abomination to God. You're a hater. You're a bully." So the Bible now is hate speech in many countries. Canada said it's hate speech. You can't preach the Bible. And so, let me tell you something. Let me just give you a little bit. Let me just park here for a second. We will always have in this world bullies. There's always going to be bullies. You read the Bible. There's from the first page to the last page, there's bullies. And so your job as a parent is to teach children not to be a bully and how to handle bullies in the right way. By the way, mamas, it's okay for your boys to get in a fight every now and then. Part of this anti-bullying agenda is to feminize our men. So we don't know how to fight for anything. A little boy gets a bloody nose, you know, a full-grown man gets a bloody nose and he's like, life is hard. Let me tell you something. Let your boys, listen, you know what? I think it's okay. I'm not a promoter of fighting, but I'm okay with every now and then a little boy scrapping out in the backyard somewhere with some other punk kid. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you mamas get upset. "Well, Johnny's got a bloody, he's got a bloody nose. And he's in there crying. Hey, listen, mama, take a breath, because in 2 days, it's going to be a badge of honor." Yeah. You're like, "Hey, I got a bloody nose. Look at my black eyes. Look at my black eyes. Wonderful." That's the way boys are. We might come in crying for the first 10 minutes because we have mama to say, "It's okay, Johnny." But really, come about 2 days later, you're like, "Look at my black eye. Man. I got to fight with some other kid." And while you're fighting everybody else, those two kids are having a great time together.
Yeah, that's true.
Listen, I've never, I'm not a big fighter. Believe it or not, in school, I'm a pretty slow guy. Not mentally, but... You know, physically, I was slow. You know, so the kids I thought I could beat, they were always faster than me. You know, so even though I was stronger, I don't care how strong you are, if you're getting hit 15 times in the face before you get, you know, boom, boom, all right, you know. So, you know, but we duke it out, man. I mean, my friend Ryan married to my cousin Tammy. I can tell you how many fist fights we've had over the years of being best friends. No, I never won any of them. And so I let him marry my cousin, so I won in the long run. Like, ha ha. Yeah, I won. You married her. You know, we've been best friends since third grade. I can tell you how many fist fights we've been in. Mom and Dad, take a breath. Listen, you know, by the way, it's amazing to me that these anti-bullying people are led by masculine women.
Yeah.
You know, the ones that are saying, "Hey, being masculine is toxic," are the masculine women and a bunch of feminine men.
Come on.
They're the ones that are toxic. And so, anti-bullying agenda is to take the grit and the masculinity out of our men. It's being led by, again, it's being led by masculine women and feminine men. And it's really to set the preacher up, to set the truth up. Because they can say the gospel is a hate speech, and they have. It is a hate speech to tell anybody that only Christ can save you. That's hate speech. It's a hate speech to tell a sodomite he's living in sin. It's a hate speech to say you can't commit fornication. So this is a devil's deception. Long-term plan. Oh yeah, let's stop the bullies. And the crowd that we're looking at today, the biggest, let me tell you something. When you take God out of our society, and God of our government, God of our schools, it'll begin to rule then by the biggest bullies. Democrat, nothing more than a bunch of whiny bullies. And you may not like that if you want to, but I'm telling you something. The best thing that can happen in that place is be flushed. You know, Pelosi and Schiff and whatever, all those guys, bunch of bully, whiny babies, that need somebody to stand up to them and kick them in the rear and say, you know what, go your way. And that's just my two cents. But the Democrats are a bunch of bullies. The lesbian crowd, the LGBT crowd, a bunch of bullies. And so this thing about bullying, he's attacked our methods. He's also attacked our institutions. The Bible is very plain and very clear about that marriage between one man and one woman. Satan's attacked the home and sanctity of the marriage to further his agenda. He's done it very slyly, a long-term plan. You know, back in the 70s and 80s when I was younger, teenager, you know, you hardly ever met anybody that was gay. So back then we called them, they were gay or queer. Hardly met anybody. Every now and then you meet somebody, then you would beat them up and they'd hear from again, you know. And, but what they did is in Hollywood, they began to make jokes about it to get you and I laughing about it. So now it's a joke, it's funny. Ha ha ha. It breaks down the walls and the barriers and the animosity against it. Now all of a sudden in America, I'm telling you something, almost every family that I know is touched by somebody being a homosexual, a sodomite. And now what happens is our emotions get tied to that. Because now I have a cousin, I have an in-law, I have a brother, I have a sister, I have a parent. And so now all of a sudden our emotion becomes tied. And if we're not careful, our emotion wins over principle. And we tear down principles to appease our emotions and make everybody happy. What happens is we tell the next generation, it's okay to choose that lifestyle. And by the way, there's only two genders. Everything else is a mental disorder.
Come on, you're right. Tell the truth.
God does not author confusion. And when you're confused about who you are, that's a devil in your, I'll tell you something, sodomy, homosexuality is a satanic attack on our culture. It's not, you're not born that way, you're possessed that way.
Amen.
It's a demonic attack. He's done that now because marriage is a divine design by Almighty God.
Amen.
And marriage reminds the devil. And lets the world know there is a creator, there is a supreme authority, he is over marriage, he's over our country, so we can wipe that out. And by the way, it reminds you, sodomites don't reproduce. They recruit. They're perverted. They target your children. If you don't believe me, why are they teaching as young as kindergarten in some countries, in some cities in our country? Why are drag queens reading in our libraries to our young people? They're recruiting them. And so the devil's got, and by the way, here's the sad part about it. We all here tonight shout amen. But I'll tell you something, the modern church today is accepting them. The emerging church is accepting them. And it's a perversion. It's not just a lifestyle, it's a perversion. It's satanic. So he has attacked the believer's institution. I'll tell you something, the LGBT crowd has its roots in hell. People are not born gay. They submit to an evil spirit to be gay. And so we find, and by the way, here's a reason. Daniel 11:37 says this, speaking of the Antichrist, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. So he has to do with religious tradition. Good tradition, by the way. He has to do away with old-timey religion, nor the desire of women. nor regard any God. He shall magnify himself above all. The Antichrist is going to be a homo. He's going to be queer. He's going to be what we call fluid. What they call fluid. Whatever he wants to be at the time. And so, to do that, and deceive people, what's he got to do? He's got to break down the principle, the doctrine of principle in churches where people say, you know what, they're born that way, it's not their fault, we've got to accept them because that's what Jesus Christ would do. No, Jesus Christ would say, hey, be healed and go and sin no more. He will sin with sodomite, but he won't leave a sodomite to be a sodomite. And so, we find that this agenda is his. Now here's the agenda. Satan's plan is to deceive people that will flock to the Antichrist. Modern day religion, and I can name names, if you want me to name names of churches, I can do it. Modern day churches, I'm going to step out here, you may get mad at me, but modern day churches such as Hope have some elements of truth, but they're grooming people for the Antichrist. Because folks are ignorant of the Word of God. And so when the Antichrist comes, and he begins to show great signs and miracles and wonders, our grandkids will say, see, there is Christ. There is Christ. Because for a long term now, Satan has attacked what we hold true, you know, vital to how we believe and vital to our distinction and vital to our identity. He's attacked that, so now nobody today will fight for anything of God's word and say, listen, we've got to get it. If we're Christians, we must get along. So listen, the Bible says in Matthew 24:24, it says, if it were possible that they shall deceive the very elect. And so when you don't know the Bible, and you've thrown it out, you've got rid of all our hymns that speak of truth, all of a sudden everybody mingles together. There's no separation between the Christian and the world. We look the same, dress the same, act the same. Listen, by the way, if you have a problem with hymns, probably in your own private music, you probably got some rock music going on. You might got some country music being played or some hip hop or rap. Everybody that I know that got a problem with old fashioned hymns has a problem with their own personal selection of music. And so the devil's got them weaned on the hard stuff and the good stuff. They're like, oh, I can't stand that, because it's feeding your spirit, not your flesh. So he breaks that all down now. And the thing about it is some of us are we're being simple in our thinking. I'm not saying that you're ignorant, but I'm saying we're sometimes simple in our thinking that, hey, why fight these battles? Because the devil's got a long-term plan to continue to weaken the Christian, and weaken the Christian, and weaken the Christian, take away our distinction, our identity, what we believe, so that way in a couple generations, if God tarries that long, our grandkids will say, see, there's Christ! It'll be an Antichrist. In fact, the Bible says that there's Antichrist already in the world. Why would God allow, why would Satan send Antichrist already in the world already? To prune. To groom. If you know how a sexual predator works, a sexual predator comes by and he grooms his prey, breaks down resistance, pushes buttons here and there to see how far he can go, waits for the green light, waits for the right time, and then when all of a sudden his prey is groomed and ready, he pounces. That was a saying, he's a predator. And he's grooming modern-day Christianity to put down the Word of God. Get away from our standards, our convictions. Quit being so hard-nosed about some things. Quit being so fast at some things. So that way, maybe you won't. But will your kids, your grandkids say, see, there's Christ? So what do we do? What do we do? Thank you for asking that question. Let's look at just a few scriptures quickly here tonight, and then we'll go home. Again, tonight, I'm not here to beat anybody up. But I'm saying that things that we have as believers for the last several years say, hey, preacher, you know what? It's no big deal. Really? It probably is a big deal. Because it's just that one step closer to allowing our next generation to being deceived. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We think the devil works short-term plan. We got him. Things are pretty comfortable. He's working a long-term plan, brother. You know, right now, the average preacher in our country that preaches truth is made look like a buffoon. Out of date, ignorant. You know, and we're made to feel like, as Christians, if we believe anything contrary to our culture or our fashion, that somehow we are stupid, we are ignorant, we are throwbacks, we are a problem society. You know, we're some redneck or somewhere that has no clue idea, you know. But there's something that's important to stand on some of these, on these Bible truths and these principles. And sometimes we just think, well, it does matter. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says this, study the show that's approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. So what's the battle plan for the believer? Study the Bible. God says that his people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So what's our plan? You see, the reason that sometimes we're so deceived is because many times people just live off of what the preacher says. The only thing they get every week is what the preacher says. So all of a sudden when it goes against your culture and your feelings, that's just the preacher's idea. That's his preference. That's what he thinks. What's the Bible say, sis? What's the Bible say, sir? God didn't say to me to study. He said, you study the Bible. That you can rightly divide the word of truth. It's not living by the world standards, but by the Bible standards. And God said this. He says, study so as approved unto God. I don't want the world's approval. I'm not looking for the world to say, hey, you know what? We like having you around, preacher. You're a good guy. I'm not looking for the LGBT crowd to say, you know what? Hey, you're a friend to us. I'm not looking for the rebel to say, you know what? We get along with you. I want God to approve me. So guys, I said, if you want to be approved by me, by God, study the word of God. Say, God don't speak to me. Then you not open this book then. So I just don't know how I believe on that subject. Open the book. Open the book. Now, so I know there are certain things I take a hard stand on. But those things I take a hard stand on, I can take it back to Scripture and say, here's the reason why. It's not just, well, that's just your preference or your interpretation. Now, if it's my interpretation, show me yours by your study, not by what you feel. There's a difference by, well, that's what I feel. What I feel. And so, God says, study the Bible. We need to be approved by God, not of man or culture. As believers, need to divorce ourselves from being approved by culture. Why do we care what they think? When they rob us of our young people, they rob us of our virtue, they rob us, the world robs us of innocence and purity, they kill and seek and destroy. There's nothing good. Why do we care what they say? I'm not against people, but I don't care what a lesbian thinks about me. I'm not like Steve Anderson that wants to, you know, all gays should go to hell. Now that's where gays will go if they don't get saved. But I don't want them to go to hell. I really have to see them get saved. But I don't care what a gay guy thinks at all. None of my agenda. Not even on my radar. It doesn't even like blip. I want God to care. Number two is this. Submit to the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says this. But continue thou the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God said, listen, not only so you study the Bible, but then apply what you've learned. The Bible has no power if we don't apply what we've learned. The Bible's got great power in our life when we apply it. And God said, not only do you apply it, but they continue in it. Preacher, but it's hard to continue. I know it's hard. Listen, we raise children. My wife is a woman. She knows that, by the way. Confident in that. She's not confused about her role and what she is. And she's had to work hard over the years to buy modest clothing. Because you always can't go somewhere and just buy it off the rack. And styles change. And now you go to the stores and try to buy a dress for your wife and it comes halfway up her thigh and plunges in the front or whatever. And I get that. And I know it's difficult. But should we continue what we've learned from the Word of God? Shouldn't we find that the old-timey religion of our grandfathers and our grandmothers, are you telling me that my grandmother was wrong how she dressed and what she believed? Telling me that my preacher that studied the Bible and loved the Word of God, loved God, who said he was wrong on what he preached? That somehow now in today's society we're more enlightened and God's okay with it now? It's, you know, it was, you know, back in the 50s, it was okay for men to look like men, women look like women, but now in 2019, it's okay to be cross-dressers. That God somehow got over it.
Come on.
He worked it out in his own heart and mind that, you know, it's just okay. You know, I've been too hard lately. He says, continue. He said, preacher, it makes me stick out in public. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to stick out in public? Why wouldn't you young ladies want to appear to be Christians wherever you go? That'll solve a lot of problems of certain people getting their nose in your business. Let me tell you something. I know I'm getting to be older and crotchety and I don't have any daughters. So some of you might say, preacher, you have no room to talk. I really don't understand. Listen, I understand a woman being beautiful and pretty. But I don't understand mamas and daddies sending their kids out looking sexy and seductive. I really don't get that. And that's today's society, their culture is send your wives and your daughters out sexy and seductive. For what purpose? Men, come on, men. Where is some men? Where is just some men that don't say, listen, God made me the head of this house. You're not going to dress that way. Where is the men with this some masculinity that says, wait a minute, I'm the ruler. God gave me the responsibility. This is my home. These are my kids. You're my wife.
Yeah.
You want to dress sexy? Fine. Let's go to the bedroom. But in the public.
Yeah, come on.
So I just want to look nice for my husband and for everybody else.
Come on.
I'm glad for modest women. I'm glad that, you know, women have body language. Did you know that, ladies and men? Body language. You ever read body language?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
So there's I know I'm off the topic a little bit, but I like to rile people up. And he keeps on saying, come on, so I gotta. It's his fault. No, listen, there's body language that you send that says, you know what? For the right price, I'm available. For the right attention, with the right words, I'm available. And sometimes I've been around where both married women and unmarried women give that vibe. If you just push the right buttons, man, I'm available. But you know what I like? I like when a married woman gives the body language, I'm not available, and if you even somewhere cross the line, I'll punch you in the face and kick you down and knock you in the throat. Then when I'm done, my husband's coming.
That's good.
Whatever's left of you, he'll take care of. Ladies, you give a body language. Someone is like, and if you're not careful, someone is, come on, I'm available. But I like it when women, their body language is, listen, if you so much give me the wrong eye, you'd be missing one. And may I be honest, without you throwing rocks at me, some of you have that, and some of you don't. And you should have that. Teenage girls, you should learn a body language that says, you know what, you so much cross the line, my dad will stink and kill you, and cut you up in pieces and throw you in the Mississippi. And catfish will eat you and they'll never find you again.
Yes, sir. Now you're talking. Got to go first,
so that's not Christ-like. You'd be surprised what Christ would do with his family. And so continue. Just continue. Hey, mom, you know what? There's nothing wrong with putting a dress on, looking modest. You know, these women say, well, pants are more comfortable. Shut up. I wear pants. They're not more comfortable. As tight as you wear them, I can't be that comfortable.
That's right.
You know, when I can see that you have a cord in your pocket, it's heads up. It can't be that comfortable. All right? Your legs are going to fall off because of circulation, you know. And by the way, these leotards that people wear nowadays, there's nothing more than fancy pantyhose. And let me tell you something. Put a dress on over that. The next thing I want to say is simply separate to God. Now, first, I know more time, but 1 John 2:15, James 4:4, 2 Corinthians 6:17, they all say this basically. If you're a friend to the world, you're an enemy to God. The devil wants us to be friends with the world. That way, when the Antichrist comes, we'll say, see, there's Christ. Isn't that, that's what we've been waiting for, that. Here he is. He don't care what I read, what I watch, what I wear, what gender I want to be today. He don't care about any of that thing. He likes my music too. He likes my boyfriend.
Oh boy.
There's Christ. And millions will flock to him. If we're not careful in our standards, and careful in our beliefs, careful in our lifestyle, they could be our children and our grandchildren. Because things that we hold dear to us. This next generation would say, preacher, what? It's not that big of a deal. And our hymns are a big deal. And the Bible is a big deal. And our standards are a big deal. And our marriages are a big deal. And being a man is a big deal. And being a woman is a big deal. And being a Christian is a big deal. It is a big deal. Eternity is at stake. So separate from the world. Separate from the world. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be God's friend. And I've failed so many times, but I want to be God's friend. Lastly, is this, stand for the faith. Look with me, you're close. Look at the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you got born again, God was glorified. Every time the person gets saved, Jesus Christ is glorified. What a blessing that is. Think about that. When you receive Christ, your salvation glorified the Savior. Therefore, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Watch this, whether by word or our epistle. He's saying this, you know, it's the time that Christians, that you got to stand fast in what you've been taught. But our traditions, what we believe, hold true to the faith. By either by the word of God, catch us now, by the word of God, or by some gray-haired old preacher.
Come on.
That has said, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now we live in a society today where people believe the office of the pastor has been fully demoted.
Mm-hmm.
Much to our fault.
Mm-hmm.
Much to our preacher's fault. For messing up in the office of the pastor. For not being serious and off the pastor. We have done it to ourselves for the most part. But society has said, preacher, no big deal.
Come on.
But they said that it behooves every person that would preach God's word to listen.
Yes, sir.
To listen. To listen. When your grandpas and grandmas and your moms and dads, your gray hairs around you that have loved God and studied the Bible and walked with God and read the Bible and have begin to, in your life, fashion a holy conversation, it behooves you to listen to the gray hairs of their traditions and hold fast to them if they're biblically sound. To say to our grandparents, what you stood for, it's no big deal. It's a slap in their face. To say to our parents who have fought and paid a price to change our family tree, and say, Mom and Dad, what you believe, that's for you and not for me, is an insult to your heritage. And God says this, you better study the Bible to be approved by God, not by man or yourself. Stand fast, submit to the Bible. Continue in the things of the Word of God. Apply it to your life. What you learn, apply it to your life. Let your lifestyle be governed by the Bible. Your family, your job, your actions, your church that you attend, by the way. Say something, you say, preacher, I really don't like your preacher, I'm leaving. Well, don't insult the gospel by going to a weaker church and a more liberal church that takes away from God's word. Go to one that's better than this then.
Amen.
Don't run off with a church where the gospel is polluted and diluted and you can just be what you want to be. Go to a better one then.
Yeah, that's good.
If I leave here, I'm not going to go to one that's preaching out of some ASV or whatever new modern good bad news for bad people, you know, and has a rock crowd and you know, come in your skinny jeans and leave in your skimpy shorts. I'm going to go somewhere that preaches the gospel straighter than this.
Amen.
So submit to the Bible, separate to God, and just stand. Listen, young people, you need to stand, young folks. Mom, Dad, don't listen. Don't You know, I'm watching grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads change to appease their kids. And you know what? And for the first time in my life as a parent, I see the pull for that with my own situations. I get the hurt. I get, you know, I'll be honest, I wish my parents were alive. I'd call my dad up and say, "Dad, I'm so sorry for giving you such the time I gave you. I didn't know, Dad, the hurt that you felt." I'd call my mom and say, "Mom, I didn't realize the hurt I was causing you by the way I behaved myself. Would you forgive me? Now I know the hurt." And the temptation to step to the left a little bit, to keep your kids that you poured your life and heart into close to you. To be rejected by a child, or at least scorned by a child, there's no greater pain than I have felt in my life. I get it, moms and dads. But I've come too far now. For the sake of being popular with my kids or an in-law, to say, "I don't believe what the book says anymore." I've paid a price for 23 years. My wife's paid a price for 23 years. Not that we're anybody special. We're just simple, common folk. I'm nobody. I am nobody. I'm privileged to pastor here. But we paid a price too much to go back now and say we're changing to make other people happy. I don't make God happy. I don't want my grandkids, because I let the banner down and say, "Grandpa, see, there's Christ. There's Christ, Grandpa." I don't want that to happen on my watch. So you got to stand. Listen, this thing is what we think is no big deal. It's a big deal. And I know I'm kicking a sacred cow. But when some of my boys said, "You know, Dad, your standard of modesty is not what I believe. It's no big deal." It is a big deal. And I wish some Christian young man would stand up and say, "You know what, honey? We're going to live our life exactly how we were raised. And in this house, you wear a dress, and you will be modest." I wish that. I know you.
That's good preaching.
You know, when I first got to the age of dating, I told my mom. I said, and I had no idea. This is a young teenage kid, stupid. I said to my mom, I said, "I'm going to marry a woman that don't drink. I come from a broken home, alcoholics and drug addicts. They don't drink, don't smoke, and don't wear pants." And she said, "Good luck. Ain't going to happen." It's just not possible in today's society. Well, I guess I got 100 on that. Now, I know some of you don't like that golden calf. I know. I watch it. I see your face cringe. But let me tell you something. There's something more to it than just how you feel. I believe that. And as much as you cringe and kick against it a little bit when I say it, may I remind you again? And I'm not saying that you're not spiritual. I'm saying you don't love God. I'm saying there's an element behind it, though. Because if we come in there, listen, if Tom Porter, Matt Urban, and myself, and Jim Tegas, and Gary Hertz, and Pat Forwald came here next week all in dresses. I'm just saying what. So, ladies, I'm not here to tear you down or to hit preaching. I'm saying we need to keep women as women and men as men. And it all began, this LGBT stuff, it all began, whether you believe it or not, it all began way back then, when it's like, "What are you, crazy? They're just a pair of pants." Now, "What are you, crazy? That's just who they are." So, you say, "Well, you're preaching, you're stretching it." See what you want to say. But there's something there to it. Something there to it. I believe that. Father, tonight, Lord, I know I've rocked a few homes and a few boats. But, Lord, my heart, Lord, is in the right place, I believe. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I just want to help our people that the devil has a long-term plan of deceiving people. He may not deceive us. Well, Lord, maybe we can see clearly through it, Lord, and say, "Well, that's not even Christ. That's an antichrist." But, Lord, we are seeing, Father, in our own children, in our own grandchildren, we're seeing, Father, things change. Lord, we're seeing people who profess to be Christians who love God who have no problem with drinking and fornicating and smoking dope. And Father, being a lesbian or a sodomite and saying, God accepts me for who I am and he's okay with what I am. Lord, there's great deception in our land today. Lord, that concerns me, Father. Lord, that even our own families would be deceived one day. Help us, Lord, I pray, to get, Father, what is true and to what's important. And Lord, to stand by that. Maybe not simply function, Lord, as we feel and as, Lord, what we like. But Lord, may we get a hold of the Bible and say, what does God say about this matter? And Lord, then we'll apply it to our lives and stand firm upon that. Lord, may we love you, Lord, and walk with you, Father. Let's stand together. Piano's going to play. I'm not here tonight to be a legalist at all. I'm not asking tonight to do these things because to be saved, to be more spiritual. I'm asking to do these things tonight because we love Jesus. Because we are saved. We don't work to get saved and be saved. We do these things tonight because we are saved. It's not because we want to please a preacher. It's because I love the Lord. It's not the spirit. It's not the letter of the law that we're trying to keep. It's the spirit of the law that gives life. It's because we love Him. Tonight I come to you and I put some pretty hard things. For two reasons. One is I love Him and I want to preach Him right. And I love you and I love your children. And you come to see them. Maybe they say you're not saved. Tonight, would you come and get saved? If I die tonight, I'm not sure where I'd go. I'm not sure the heavens is my home. Tonight, would you come then and ask, and we'll show you from the Bible how you can get saved. Perhaps tonight something was mentioned in the preaching, or maybe not even in the preaching, but the Holy Spirit of God pricked your heart about some things. Tonight, you need to come, would you come? Ma'am, I'm not against your home. I'm not against you. Sir, I'm not against your home. I'm for your home. The devil has a long-term plan that we have failed to see and recognize. He does not work in tomorrow's. He works in next years and next decades. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight that we have the Bible, that we're not to be led about by every wind of doctrine that blows? I'm glad for that, aren't you? We have God's Word today, complete Word of God, God's every word perfect, every word in agreement for us today, that we don't have to be blown about every wind of doctrine, that we can know. That's just one of my challenge is that you know what the Word of God says and live by it. Don't change. Just stick hold of the Word of God. And, you know, you may never see some things my way, and I'm okay with that. But if I get you to study, then back up what you do back up what you believe by the Word of God, not by, back it up. Hey, then stay there. Don't move. At times I push, but that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to push a little bit, provoke you to study, to love, to work, to serve Him. Not because I'm wanting to see you get saved. I'm not trying to work your way to heaven. I'm not legalistic at all. But I want to help you. I want to help us all come to the place where we do these things because we love the Savior. Amen. We love Him. We want to walk in because we love Him. We want to live right because we love Him. All right, you've been kind and patient with me. I appreciate that. Father, as we go home now, protect us, Father. Lord, I pray that tonight we really would think about it, Lord. Lord, our flesh wants to go home tonight angry and upset about some things that were said and some pushed on, and I know that, Father. Lord, there will be some folks go home tonight probably and say, oh, that preacher's on it again, and he gets on the kick, Father, every now and then, and with us, you know, pray for the preacher. But, Lord, I pray tonight that we think about it. Think about where our parents and our grandparents once stood. And why have we changed? And who has authored the change? And, Lord, should we change? And, Lord, or should we just stay faithful and stand fast? Help us, Lord, to see, Lord, and not be deceived by these little small lies of the devil that we think is no big deal. All of a sudden now, we're like a lobster in hot water, and we've been boiled to death. Lord, help us, I pray, tonight to walk with you and love you. We pray in your name. Amen.